Good morning. It is Sunday, March 11, 2007 AD. Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org.com.net welcomes you. We welcome you on the internet. We welcome you in outreach. We welcome you here at our church. We're glad you're here. You are all our brothers and sisters. This morning, our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher, is going to teach us a sermon that he has called Sacrificing for the Kingdom of God. And we will get to that in just a moment, but first I'm going to read a Old Testament scripture reading and a New Testament scripture reading, immediately following which the pastor will give today's sermon. Now, if you're in the church, you've got handouts. If you are listening to me through outreach, I'll tell you where I'm reading in each case from the Bible, and you can follow along there. And if you don't have a Bible and Pastor Fisher's there, just ask him for one, and he'll give you a nice hardbound copy of the Bible to keep for your very own. If you're on the internet, you see on your screen these words, and you can scroll down the right side of your screen with your mouse, and you can move from sentence to sentence and from the Old to the New Testament. Again, you want to keep them on the screen because Pastor Fisher will back refer to everything I read throughout his sermon today. The first reading is an Old Testament scripture reading from the 2 Samuel 24. These are verses 18 through 25. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord, and the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good to him. Behold, there be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it for a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated from the land, and the plague stayed from Israel. Today's New Testament reading is, of course, from Mark, which is what we're trekking through right now in our teachings of the Bible. Today's New Testament scripture reading from Mark is from Mark 10. These will be verses 26 through 34, and I am reading the King James Version. If your version differs just a little bit from mine, that's perfectly fine. And they were even more astonished, and they said to him, Then who can be saved? Looking upon them, Jesus said, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, in the world delivered unto the chief priests, and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Have you heard the old cliche in our culture, put your money where your mouth is, or put up or shut up. These sayings are often used to prompt a financial action to be applied to a real problem or a real situation in life. It's even been said, talk is cheap. And another great cliche, action speaks louder than words. What about our input for the kingdom of God? Just how much do we value the things of Christ? Just what value have you placed on the importance of the kingdom of God? Well, I invite you to listen in today as our pastor and teacher, Landis Fisher, provides us some interesting insight into just these questions and more in the lesson from our ongoing study through the Gospel of Mark that he calls Sacrificing for the Kingdom of God. So open your Bibles and listen in as we pray along with our teacher, Pastor Landis Fisher.
For the reading of the word. Amen. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I was glad, like the psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So this is a great lesson here today, and we want to move along. As I mentioned to a few of you earlier, that we were planning to take a detour from our studies in the Gospel of Mark, to pick up a few items that are essential pertaining to the Passover in the next week or two. But for today, we're going to go right along with this lesson, Sacrificing for the Kingdom of God. And because what we remember last week, we talked about how Jesus taught the disciples that even though things were impossible for men, that there was nothing that was impossible for God. And what prompted that statement was that he had run into a rich young ruler who asked, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, well, you know what it says in the word, keep the commandments. And he said, he quoted him the second tablet of the law, and which pertains to things between man to man or people to people on earth. And the rich young ruler was deceived into thinking that he had done everything correctly from it. Now, he always mentions taking up the cross throughout this time. Now keep in mind, all these statements that Jesus made pertaining to the cross were made before he went to the cross. And so people were probably going, what does he mean, take up the cross? You know, what is he talking about? Everybody understood what a cross was for in Roman culture. They knew that it was used as an instrument of capital punishment. And so they did understand that. But they were probably wondering, why is he so much mentioning taking up the cross? And so a few things there that the Bible says, as he told him these things, that he went away disappointed because he had much wealth. He was a wealthy individual. He had many properties, it tells us there in Mark 10. And so he went away disappointed when Jesus told him what he must do in order to be right with God. And so it makes a lot of questions come to our minds today. Peter himself reacted to it, and what we're going to see today is his disciples' reaction to what Jesus told the rich young ruler. And I think it's very important because we might be thinking the same thing. If he told him sell everything, does that mean I need to sell everything and follow the Lord? And the answer to that, generally speaking in one word, is no. Okay, it doesn't mean that. It was just this particular individual had a lot of wealth. And as we said last week, he didn't have money. Money had him. And so the money was control in his life. And so that may not be true of me and you or anyone else. And so Peter got the same kind of a notion, and he was wondering, well, what does this mean for us? You know, he looked at the disciples who were following Jesus around the same time. He says, if you told a rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give to the poor, then what about us, was the first thing that came to mind. So you may have been thinking that at the end of our lesson last week. Jesus told the rich young ruler that it was possible with God for anything to be so, that there was nothing that was impossible for God. And we called our lesson last week, Sowing with Camels, for that reason, because God can teach you how to do something that is not even possible to be done. Sowing with camels, as we mentioned. And because he used this metaphor to say that it would be more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it would be to put a camel through the eye of a needle. And so we decided to call it that for that reason. So this week we zoom in on the apostles' reaction to Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. So Peter had reasoned that if the rich ruler had to sell away his properties, riches and wealth in general, and give it all to the poor in order to prove that he greatly valued the kingdom of God, that what he and the disciples had given up was far less than what he had. In other words, he looked at the stuff they gave up and said, we didn't have as much as he did, but we gave up everything. So he wondered, therefore, where did he stand based on that? Peter was wondering, you know. And so we see his reaction here as we cut right to the chase. We're going to move right into our New Testament of Scripture today. Peter's reaction can be seen right here. It says, and they were even more astonished after Jesus told them that the ones, he says, is hard for a person that's rich to be saved. And we looked at some of the reasons for that last week, because we said that money can be an obstacle, because sometimes people begin to trust in money instead of trusting in God. Most of us don't have that problem, but we may still have a problem trusting in God even though we don't have a lot of money. And so that's why Peter reacted the way he did. So in verse 28 is actually what we want to start with. Mark 10 and 28. Then Peter began to say unto Jesus, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. See, his reaction was, well, what about us, Lord? You told him to give up everything. We've already done that. We left everything we had. Remember, Jesus called them from their very occupations. They were fishermen. He told them to drop your nets and follow me. And they walked away from their nets and everything, their families, their homes, and they went about on a course of following Messiah around for 3.5 years. Here it was somewhere toward the latter part of Jesus' ministry here on earth, and he encounters this rich man and tells him, it's difficult for you to be saved. And that was a shocking thing for the disciples to hear. And so Peter's backlash here is in verse number 28, that he began to say, lo, we have left all, we've given up everything and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said to him, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now. See that? In this time, in houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Notice this phrase, with persecutions. See, before you had all that stuff, but you didn't have persecutions. Once you start to follow the Lord, you'll have even more, he says, but you will also have persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. So the Lord says that there will be difficulty, there will be trouble, but no one, God will always pay you back more than it ever cost you to serve him. And basically what we're talking about in serving God is sacrifice. That's where we get that term, things that we give up for the purpose of our relationship with God and the kingdom of heaven. And so basically Jesus said, don't worry about it. God will pay you back 100-fold, even more right now. He says, but it will come with persecution. Now, that's the part that really drives a lot of us away. We read about the persecution and the affliction that comes with being a Christian, and we're not interested. Sometimes that backs people away, and they don't want to serve the Lord and follow him. But this is not something that's new. We looked at it when we looked at the parables of the kingdom. I'm going to cut to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, just to share a few things in Jesus' interpretation of what would happen when the word of God was sown, he says here. Now we can go to Matthew 13, verse number 18. Jesus said, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. This is his interpretation of what he meant. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, in other words, somebody informs you what God has done for you by his son, and they do not understand it, he says, then cometh the wicked one. Satan is involved in people who do not believe the gospel of Christ. And he catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. The devil will come and snatch the word right out of your heart. You see that? And he says, and this is he which receives seed by the wayside. So some people, the sower had went out to sow. He scattered seed everywhere. Some fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell among the thorns and the thistle. And other fell upon good soil. Some and produced fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Jesus said, so now he's explaining what he meant because the disciples didn't get it. So he said that seed that fell by the wayside is that seed that was where the devil just came right in and snatched it out. The person didn't believe it at all. I've run into people like that. You tell them the gospel, they go, yeah, yeah. and they don't even want to hear it at all. Who don't want to hear all that Bible stuff? Get going, and they want to send you away, okay? Fine, okay, the devil snatched it right out. So Jesus was letting us know that how people react is based on what their situation is. And we're not judges, but we can tell that if no one is receiving your word, that's why he taught his disciples, do not cast your pearls before swine. He says, he's not calling people swine. He said it's about the same thing as if you throw pearls down to a pig. A pig doesn't know the value of a pearl at all. He will trample it underground in the slop and turn around and tear you to pieces. You know, if you throw some pearls to a pig because he wants some slop and he doesn't value anything, his values are low. So that's what he meant, and it was just a graphic way of teaching that you don't continue to share with someone who is not receiving, basically. Simply put, if they're not receiving it, the devil's snatching it away. See that, understand that, know that, and move on. See, because it's not our job to convert anybody. If I could, like I said, I'd take a big magic wand and just zap everybody, and they'd all be saved, but it doesn't work that way. A person has to hear the word, it has to be mixed with faith, and the Holy Spirit has to give the increase and cause them to come to life. And so basically that's the first group. Now here we move to the second group, and I just wanted to go back over this because I think it's important for us to understand what Jesus is saying. In verse 20 in Matthew 13 it says, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." Some people say, "Oh, you know, I love Jesus, and oh, I heard the gospel, and I really need that. I need my life to be cleaned. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I want to be a child of God." And they come rushing right in. But look what happens when they get in. And they receive the word with joy. He says, right away is what that word anon means. Right away, they receive the word with joy. And then it says here, notice this, verse 21, "Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while." He only hangs on for a little while. "But when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." In other words, the longer you walk with the Lord, and the more persecutions and afflictions that the world, the flesh, and the devil put on you, it makes people think sometimes, "Hey, well, I don't know if I want to be a Christian now. There's too much trouble. It's too hard. I'm constantly battling the devil. I'm constantly battling my flesh, my own sin." The world is constantly sticking a carrot out there for you to draw you into some cavities and be ready to fight in order to hold on to that which is good that God has given us in his word. So many people, when the trouble comes, that's it, I've had enough. There, it's easy for them to go away and be piped onto the road of destruction. And these are people who were never saved. Keep this in mind. People who have these experiences were never saved at any time. They thought they were. They come in, they hear the word, but they don't have the proper reaction to produce the fruit of the word of God will produce in everyone that is saved. All the seed that fell on good soil produced some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. There was fruit bearing in their life. Now, we always, when we talk about fruit bearing, let me make that clear and plain. Fruit bearing happens two ways. There's internal fruit. In other words, my attitudes about life and the way I receive things in the life change, and my attitudes toward people change, my heart towards the world changes, my ability to see the kingdom of God and what God is doing changes. So there's internal fruit. There's the things that Paul says, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Those are the attributes of the internal fruit of the work of the Spirit. Then there's external fruit. Because I'm bubbling over with joy because of what God is doing, even in the midst of affliction, I'm sharing my faith with others who are also hearing the word and being saved. So that's external fruit. Or I'm blessing someone who needs a blessing, and they can see the kindness of God in the actions that I do. You see what I'm saying? Or I'm saying kind words in place of evil words that I may have been saying in old times. I'm reconciling with people who I would have been at odds with before. I'm making an external difference so that people say there's something different about him or her, the way they're behaving. You see what I'm saying? And they can see it on the outside. So there is a physical external change that's also accompanied by internal attitudes that change, and we call that internal and external fruit. Simply put, we could talk about that for hours or probably write books on it. See, but that's the reason why the Christians go out and do good deeds and good works in the world. They're not doing it to be saved. But they're doing it because they are saved, and they know that God is their supplier, and he can meet every need as long as they go out in his name. And so they're going to be afflicted, talked about, put down, persecuted, and maybe even killed. And sometimes they used to be killed. They used to throw the Christians to the lions back in the Roman days just because they say, "You believe in God? If you don't deny him now, I'm going to throw you to the lions." and they try to threaten your life. And so you find that people stood up even under very severe persecution for the cause of their faith. We don't have as much of that in our culture today, but there is persecution. People may ostracize you. They may backbite you, talk about you on your job. Or, you know, she thinks she's so holy, and go around scattering, but she ain't nothing but a hypocrite, blah, blah, blah. And they go and talk about you behind your back, and you hear it coming in from somebody else. Gossip is a big sin that takes place, and it's something that goes against Christians today. But these are the people who heard the word, he says. Keep in mind, they are not saved, though, because it never produced fruit. That's the difference between these four soils that we read about in the parable of the sower. Now, notice what he says. It's only because they're not deeply rooted in the truth. They endure for a while, but when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. It says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Remember that? Choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Some people, like the rich young ruler, that was his problem. He heard the word. Jesus told him what he needed to do. And because he loved money so much, he went away disappointed. And so the money had him. He didn't have the money. And so Peter says, okay, what about us, Lord? We've left everything. We left our jobs. We left our homes, our families, and we followed you. What about us? And so Jesus says, well, because you have done that, Peter, don't worry. God will not be indebted to you. The fact is that he says there is no man that has left houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. He says, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. See, so God has promised to supply everything we need right now in this time, he says here. Houses and brethren and sisters and mother and children and lands with persecutions. So don't, if you can handle the persecution that comes with following me, I'll bless you with all these things 100-fold. That's what the promise is that we see included in this. And then he says, and in the world to come, eternal life. You will have that ongoing life relationship with God in eternity. Then he says this, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, people read that and don't understand it all the time, and I'm amazed. Because let's think about it. If I had two people in a race, and let's say, for example, I have Lydia. She's coming in last. Okay, and then I'm going to have Roxy. He's coming in first. If you come in, you're the first. I put an F on you for first and an L on you for last. So I'm going to have my L and my F, and the last is going to be first, and the first is going to be last. What happens? Who crosses the finish line? How do they come across the finish line? If she's last, but she comes in first, and he's first, but he comes in last, how do they cross the finish line? The answer is simultaneously. They come across together. Both of them come across at the same time. See, that's the simplicity of that. It's a way of saying they come in a dead heat. You may need to adjust the thermostat. You all set it for you because I'm warm myself, so I don't know if you're cool or not. But if you're not, don't worry about it. But in either case, what I want you to see is Jesus said that many who are last shall be first, and the first shall be last. That means they come in equal at the same time. Nobody gets there early. Now, what does that mean? How do we apply that? Think about this. All the people throughout all the ages of human life who have trusted in God throughout the ages are still waiting on one phase of their salvation. It has not been completed. You know, and so the kingdom goes on in every age and in every existence of man, all the way back from Adam, clear up to this very moment, and on up until the trumpet sounds, it will be like that. So some of the people who got saved first, they won't get there any earlier than us in terms of full blown redemption and salvation, okay? And the reason why is that bodily redemption has not yet happened. Think about it. Everybody who was born here on earth died here on earth, and their bodies are in the ground except two that we know of, which are Enoch and Elijah. Those are only two in the Bible that we know that were taken up out of the earth, body, soul, and spirit. See what I'm saying? Everyone else except Jesus, we could also add him to the group, but he's not really in the group because he's God. But the fact is, every other human being that was born, has their bodies have died, and they're in the dust. And so, say, how do you know that? Okay, at one moment in time, it's going to happen. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for this, Paul says, this I say by the word of the Lord, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those who have died in Christ throughout all the ages of time shall rise first, bodily. They will bodily come up out of the graves It says. You see? And we shouldn't find any trouble believing that. I have people say, well, how can you believe that? I said, well, if God started with dust, he can take dust and ashes and bring it back together at any time. It's not a hard thing for God. If we believe God created Adam from the dust of the earth, we should have no problem believing in the rapture when God catches the bodies up out of the earth. And all of them are there. The Bible says the sea shall give up the dead which is in it, and death and Hades will give up the dead which are in them, and the graves shall be opened, and everyone shall come forth. You see that? And so there's coming a bodily redemption, which is a final phase, I guess, of our resurrection, because we're going to be in bodies of flesh and bone like Jesus' immortal body. And then that's the prototype for resurrection, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so basically the dead in Christ shall rise first, Paul says. Then we who are alive, puts it this way. He says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Everyone that's alive believing in Christ, when he comes, will be instantly changed from mortal to immortal, instantly, just like that, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But the dead in Christ shall rise first, those who have already died, trusting in him. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. They all come in together, basically, into the kingdom. And so this is a profound statement that Jesus has made here. And so as they were going in the way, it says here, up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them. He started explaining to them what was going to happen, basically, because he was about to be crucified. And so he's trying to prepare them for the fact that he's about to go to make the ultimate sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And so that's one reason that we decided to call this message Sacrificing for the Kingdom of God. There are temporal sacrifices that we make in time for eternity. Everything that we do now is laying up for us something in eternity. That's what Paul says, and we'll look at that in a little bit here in just a minute. So I want you to see here, it says, so in verse number 33, he was letting them know in 32 what was about to happen to them, saying in verse 33, Mark 10:33, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. See that? So he's trying to let them know what's about to happen. And what's going to happen? Verse 34, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. See, now, so he told them this. You know, this is not the first time. This is probably the third, fourth, maybe the fifth time in the Gospel of Mark that we've heard Jesus say something directly, telling them the gospel, exactly what would happen concerning his passion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so they were always stunned and shocked, because that's not what they were looking for. They did everything they could to refuse to hear what he was saying each time. And so it is not what or how much we give up in being sacrificial for the kingdom of God that deeply concerns God, so much as where is our heart, basically. God wants to know, where is your heart with respect to the love that we profess toward God? Is your heart right toward God? That's the thing we have to ask ourselves. Where is our heart? And the reason we say that is because knowing that where our heart is, there our treasures are also. And that's what it says in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure the most is what you invest, what you have in the most. The thing you spend your most time in. You see, the thing that you give your most talent to, and all of the things that you are, everything that God has made us a steward over, basically it's expressed in what we occupy ourselves with and invest in, where our heart is what it says in Matthew 6:21. Remember last week we talked about how Jesus said that that you could tell where a person's heart is. That's what was wrong with the rich young ruler, was the fact that his heart was given over to his properties and his wealth. He cared about that more than he did his salvation and his soul. And so Jesus taught that there is a hundredfold blessing for the ones who choose to sacrifice for the kingdom of God in this life also, but there comes with the territory persecutions as well. See, when we decide to sacrifice the things in our life, our time, our talent, our funds, whatever it is that we give in order for the gospel to be heard around the world, basically the Lord is acknowledging that and he understands that, but basically you will also be persecuted. And if you can endure persecution, then you will be okay and everything will be fine. But you know, you have to be prepared. Jesus was trying to prepare these guys for the persecution that would come. They were about to go into persecution, and they were trying very hard not to hear it. One of my favorite verses that speaks to that, I'm going to go to here in the book of James, chapter number 1. This is what James says as he's summing up a few things in this first chapter. James says here in verse number 12, James 1 and 12, he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him." See that? He says, after you've been tested, Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while, the Lord will make you perfect, and he will give you what you need, basically. But we do have to go through suffering and persecution. Nobody really likes to hear that. It's probably an unpleasant message in the church today. But if we keep in mind, our Lord Jesus is the maximum model of these principles, seeing that he always was God and always will be, and yet he was willing to give all that he had as a man for the redemption of the souls of all mankind who are willing to trust in him completely. See, he gave up everything. Think about it. He was equal with God. He came into the world equal with God. And basically, he was willing to give up everything, including his own life and his own soul, in order to save me and you from the curse of sin and the judgment of God. And so basically, that's a very good thing. So there are three areas I want to take to close here before we take a look at our Old Testament passage. I want you to see that basically there is an immeasurable value of the kingdom or of salvation. It's immeasurable. We can never measure the value of the kingdom, or of our, which the term kingdom basically is synonymous with the term salvation. Because if you're saved, you're going to be in the kingdom, you see. And so the kingdom of God is what we look forward to. That's why Jesus said, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, Jesus gave a parable, a short one, in Matthew 13, verse 44, that reads like this to talk about the value of salvation and the kingdom of God. Verse 44 of Matthew 13. "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." He comes back and buys the field. He went away and sold everything he had because he found a treasure in a field. He went and sold everything he had and came back and bought that field. That field was of great value to him. It was of immeasurable value because he thought it was worth everything he had. See, and that's a good way to express the value of salvation and of the kingdom. And so you have to see what is your value. Verse 45, it says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." He sold everything he had and came back and bought that one pearl of great price. That talks about the immeasurable value of the kingdom of God and of salvation. How about the unlimited cost of sacrifice for the kingdom of God? In Luke 9:23 it says, "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." See there, Jesus said, deny yourself. Whatever it is that you fancy more than me, give it up and follow me. See, so it's a dying to self and a rising to the things of God. That's what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, taking up the cross is something nobody wanted to hear, as we mentioned. But basically, the cross is a good thing because it was at the cross that God dealt with our sin. It was at the cross that God made a way for me, who is unworthy, to be called worthy and acceptable in his sight. It's at the cross that I need to take my sin, things that I'm struggling with in life, and nail it to the cross in prayer, constantly lifting it up before God in order that he might cleanse me of my sin. You see that? So it's at the cross where forgiveness was made available in a public way by God. God publicly gave his son in order to make cleanliness available for everyone who desires it. And so in Luke 9, verse 62, "And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, if you're holding on and you're still looking back at the way you used to be and what you used to have in the world, and you haven't put that to death and moved on forward, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You need to focus your eyes on the prize, which is up ahead of you, Jesus said. And basically, that's where it is. So no one looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He encourages us to move on in faith, knowing that everything is all right and God's going to take care of his end of the promise. Remember, the second shortest verse in the Bible is remember Lot's wife. The shortest one is Jesus wept. Okay, remember Lot's wife is the second shortest one. There's several of them with three words. But Lot's wife looked back, and she should not have. She should have went on forward, and she was consumed, basically, in destruction and judgment from God. Luke 14:28 says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" See, he says, if you know this thing is going to cost you your life, you need to calculate that ahead of time and realize that whether you can make it or not before you commit yourself to the kingdom of God. And then finally in Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Either we're with him or we're against him. We're either working with him or we're working against him. And so these things magnify for us the ultimate cost of the sacrifice of the kingdom, for the kingdom of God or for salvation. Now, what about the exceedingly infinite reward of the kingdom of God or salvation? Let's look at just a few people I want to bring to the witness stand. One of them is David. Our Old Testament text tells us what David did. Here it was, Israel had sinned and basically had brought reproach upon themselves. God was sending judgment among the people. And so the prophet Gad, or the seer as they were called in the Old Testament sometimes, Gad came that day to David, 2 Samuel 24:18, and said unto him, "Go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David, according to that saying, he wanted to be obedient to God's prophet. He went up, the saying of Gad, he went up as the Lord had commanded. And Araunah, who is the king of the land of the Jebusites, he looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. Of course, there's a big train and entourage of people going with David the king, heading up to Araunah's palace. And he went out and bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. He showed David great honor by bowing down before him. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee. I came to buy the threshing floor to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." He wanted to save the people. God was sending judgment, told him, build an altar and sacrifice to the Lord. Apparently the people had neglected worship and had not worshiped God, had not made sacrifices that God required back in those days. 2 Samuel 24:22. And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be the oxen for the burnt sacrifice, and the threshing instruments, and other instruments for the oxen of oxen for the wood." And all these things did Araunah as the king, give unto the king. See that? He said, "You can have all these things for free. Go ahead, sacrifice to the Lord. Take everything you need," is what Araunah said in so many words. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king, speaking of David, said unto Araunah, "Nay." In other words, "No way, Jose, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." He says, "I don't want to get anything free. I want to pay my way and offer to God, because it's not a sacrifice if I don't pay what I should pay." And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built an altar there unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. See, David knew that if it doesn't cost me anything, it's not a sacrifice to God. It has to cost something. There is a price, basically, that's necessary to pay. And I want you to see here that this has been the lifestyle of all those who by faith have made themselves ready for the kingdom of God, the exceeding infinite reward of the kingdom of God or salvation. I call to the witness stand Moses. Now here it is, Hebrews 11, verse 24. We'll go through these real quick because I want you to see how these people made sufficient sacrifices for the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. See that? He could have been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because she had adopted him, saved him from death, because they were destroying the male children in Israel to get rid of the seed of Israel. But Moses was spared because his mother sent him in a basket, and the Pharaoh's daughter took him in and adopted him, basically. And so he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See, he could have said, I'm going to kick it big time. I'm the head guy in Egypt. I'm the Pharaoh's daughter. I'm the prince of Egypt, if you will, the next one to ascend to the throne. But he said no, because he chose rather to suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. See that? So faith and affliction moved Moses right on through, and he showed that he was willing to sacrifice whatever it was that he had for the cause of the kingdom of God. We call Abraham quickly from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked forward to the promise that God made, and he endured suffering and hanging out in the promised land, only in tents. Never really had a solid, sound building or anything. And then what about the ultimate example is Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord himself gives us the ultimate example, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and in other words, look at all those Old Testament and New Testament saints who sacrifice themselves for the kingdom of God, the writer to the Hebrews admonishes us to let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Don't look back, keep looking forward. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Think about him. He had the most, gave up everything in order to save me and you. So his sacrifice for the kingdom of God is immeasurable. It's off the charts. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. He says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So we haven't been nearly as far as Jesus went, none of us. So whatever we're going through, we ought to be able to make it. Fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, realize what he went through, and he did this for me and you. So God's encouraging us to offer him spiritual sacrifices is an evidence of his reconciling us to himself. The fact that we do sacrifice ourselves in life for the kingdom of God lets us know that we are in a ministry of reconciliation. David purchased the ground to build the altar. God hates robbery for burnt offering, and those who know what religion is, who chiefly care to make it cheap and easy to themselves, and who are best pleased with that which costs them least pains or money, basically are not on the right track. For we have what we have, our substance. What purpose is it except to honor God? That's the way we should be thinking of the things that we have. We want to give God honor and glory, and God basically has given us his very best to start a relationship with us. And so if you are here today and you are willing to pay the cost, basically, which is not so much about money, it's about your life, who you are, who you stand for, what side are you on, if you will. If you're on the Lord's side, then the cost is serve him with your whole life, your whole will, your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength, and all your might. See? And otherwise, you might be fooling yourself, in other words, because the Lord says we are to be devoted to him and serve him with all that we are. You know, what he has to teach us how to do that. What I found in my life is that there's a gradual adjustment where I get more and more able to serve God and willing to let go of things in this world. What I find out is God blesses me every time I do. Every time I take another step of faith, he's there to meet me at the point of my needs and move me along forward. And I'm sure he will do you that way as well. The main thing is make that commitment, count the cost, and realize what the reward is. The reward is greater than anything you could possibly imagine. It's worth more because Jesus said, what would a man be profited if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, when people are going on into eternity every second of every day. And so it's an important decision that has to be made. We want to make sure that we are walking by faith and not by sight. Because you know what? The world makes itself look pretty interesting in our eyes. It makes it look very attractive, some of the things that they offer. But they're of no value. If you go to the grave without Jesus, of what value is anything that we acquire in this life? And the answer is nothing, absolutely nothing. Amen. Having said that, we're going to go right ahead now and take time if you have questions or comments on this subject, and we will field a few questions.